We're thankful to have Brother Carlton with us, and he will talk to us on the new covenant, Brother Carlton.
Thank you, Brother Doug and Brother Norman, for that prayer. Good evening to you, dear brethren. What a blessing it is to be here with you at General Convention for another year. As we've said in our in one of the testimony meetings, we had lots of love to bring to you. Your brethren in Portland all send their love, many who could not be here. Some of us are, and we are very happy to take that love of yours back there to Portland with us. But just remember, they all send their love to you here. Our children, each time that we leave home, always ask that they be remembered to those who remember them, because they too grew up with us and coming to all of the meetings and till they were of age and finally married. But they still have the same hope. They love to look forward to the coming kingdom of Christ and its blessings here on earth. Truly, we all look for that better day. As we consider Israel, which this New Covenant talk will be about, we think of today that and know that Israel is been brought back into their land once again. But they still do not accept the Messiah. They are still blinded in part. And there is yet a great time of trouble for these brethren there in Israel to go through. But God is very compassionate. God is very kind. We read about this new covenant, of course, in Jeremiah 31, verses 27 to 30. There we read, "Behold, the days come, saith Almighty God, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. And it will come to pass that like I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down and to overthrow and to destroy and to afflict, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, saith Almighty God." God in those days, the kingdom, they will say no more. The fathers have eaten the sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. For everyone shall die in that time for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grapes, his teeth will be set on edge. And of course, dear brethren, we find in this scripture that now the world of mankind is still under Adamic condemnation. But in the next age, things will change. And there again we read, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of, the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, says the Lord. For this shall be the kingdom that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts, and I will write it in their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, I will remember their sin no more." Now these are very familiar scriptures for us in Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, and verses 31 to 34. We find an interesting point that was made many years before Israel received the covenant. Before they went up in, when Moses was still around, before, this is just before Moses died, not before their covenant was given. But just before he died, God said and told him that the nation would break the covenant that they had made with him. For we read, you are going to rest with your fathers, and these people will soon prostitute themselves to the foreign gods of the land that they are entering. They will forsake me, and they will break the covenant that I made with them. This is found in Deuteronomy, the 31st chapter, and verse 16. Yes, the nation did break that covenant. But God, as we have said, was very patient. He was very compassionate. And it would be a long time before he would cast them off. We read about this casting off at the very first Advent, when Jesus himself cried out, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killeth the prophets, that stones them that were sent unto you, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. We find later on that the Apostle Paul asked this very question about Israel. He said, hath God cast away his people? And his answer was, God forbid. This comes from Romans 11, 1. Going on in this very same chapter of Romans 11, God uses the picture of a tree with its branches. And he points to the fact that the natural branches, which pictured the nation of Israel, were broken off. And wild branches, picturing the Gentiles, would be grafted in. And this he spoke to tell us that the Gentiles would now be given a chance to receive God's promises originally given to Israel. He even warned, though, that if unfaithful, these wild branches could be broken off and the natural ones be grafted back in. God indicated that a new era had begun. And eventually the Jewish nation would come back to favor with God, but not under the same covenant, this same old law covenant, but under a new law covenant, but not until the full number of the Gentiles, the church, the head and body, be complete. We read again, for I would not, brethren, have you ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits, that a hardening in part hath befallen Israel until the full number of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel will be saved. Even as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, that is the Christ. He shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, typical of all 12 tribes. And this is my covenant unto them, all natural Israel, when I shall take away their sins. As touching the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and the calling of God are not repented of. This is Romans 11, 25 through 29, the American Standard Version. Again, after God brings them back and places them in their land, he promises another point. He says, I'm going to take away their stony hearts, and I'm going to give them a heart of flesh that they may walk in my ways. Ezekiel 11, verses 19 and 20. These are precious promises, dear brethren. These are promises that we should all understand and remember, that God is going to remember Israel again. He is going to give them a new covenant, one which they will be able at that time in the millennial age to keep. Now, there are many covenants that were made with man by God, but three we know stand out prominently. And, of course, the most prominent is what we call an all-inclusive covenant. This covenant is the one that God made with Abraham. This covenant, we say, is all-inclusive in that God had said that if Abraham obeyed him, he would bless him and make his name great, and all the families of the earth would be blessed. Genesis 12, verse 3. Abraham was obedient. Yes, he followed God's commands. But yet there was a later test. After Isaac was born, God tested Abraham's faith further by telling him to take his son and to sacrifice him. Through all this, Abraham was faithful and did follow God's instructions. God spared Isaac by using a ram for a sacrifice. This pictured, of course, the sacrifice of Christ, the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. John 1 and 29. God was well pleased with his servant's faith, and God was well pleased with his obedience. He said then, following this obedience and this faith of Abraham, he said, "In blessing, I will bless thee and multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand upon the seashore." Here we find in this scripture that God gives us another picture. Two seeds are mentioned. One heavenly, like the stars, and the one earthly, like the sand. Genesis 22, verse 18. Back in Exodus 19, God tells us just a little of the blessings of the law. That if the nation would be obedient and follow all of his laws and commands, they would become a kingdom of priests and a peculiar treasure unto him. The nation recognized this promise, but they could not have known that they couldn't keep it. They said, "All that the Lord says, we will do and be obedient." Exodus 24, verse 7. However, we know that the nation failed in those respects, and still God did not forsake his people. Later, he said he would make with them a new covenant, one which would take away their sins, one which they would be able to keep. Now a question might come up in our minds. Why, when the Abrahamic covenant is an all-inclusive covenant, and in it God says that he would bless all the nations of this earth, this would include Israel, why were two other covenants made? Why was the law covenant made with the nation that they could not keep? And why was a new covenant promised? Well, Paul answers for us the first part as to the law covenant. For there he says, the law, which was introduced 430 years later, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God, and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depended upon the law, then it no longer would depend on the promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. What then was the purpose of the law? We find it was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred to had come. The law was put into effect through angels, we are told, that is, messengers, by the hand of a mediator. And there we see a mediator does not represent just one party. However, God is one. Galatians 3, 17 to 20, NIV. Now we find that Moses was the mediator of that old law covenant, one who stood between God and Israel. A mediator is a go-between, two parties out of harmony. And we read of Moses as being that mediator. At that time, I stood between the Lord and you to declare to you the word of the Lord. Deuteronomy 5, verse 5. Why was a mediator necessary? Because we find that no one sinful can stand on his own before God. Moses acted on behalf of the nation as a mediator, but being himself sinful, could never have taken away sin. Originally, the law was designed as a blessing to Israel. We know that when Moses brought down the Ten Commandments, all those commandments were really summarized in two, which were the two on love: love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love the Lord your neighbor as yourself. This really is the epitome of the Ten Commandments. But there were hundreds more laws that dealt with food, that dealt with the way they were to act and to interact between their fellow man. And none of these could this nation keep. Cursed is everyone that continues not in all the words of the law, Jeremiah 11 and verse 3. No, Israel could not have known that they could not keep the law. What object then did it serve? First, to prove that fallen man cannot be right and be in harmony with God. Second, it proved that it would take a perfect man to keep God's perfect law. Third, it was a schoolmaster to lead the nation to Christ, our Lord. And fourth, this covenant was used as a type, as of the new covenant, which, when in operation, will remove the sins of Israel and of the world, which all of Israel's animal sacrifices never could do. See Hebrews 10:1. Jesus, we know, was that perfect mediator, or that perfect man, excuse me. Jesus did keep all the features of the law, and he became the mediator of the new covenant. Hebrews 7:26, Hebrews 8:6, Hebrews 9:15, and again Hebrews 12:24. Let's look for a moment at the seed. Back in Genesis 22, after Abraham's obedience in following God's commands to take his son Isaac and offer him as a sacrifice, God gives us another picture of not one but two seeds. We've mentioned this again, but we want to emphasize the fact that God is drawing for us a picture here. One is like the stars of heaven, the other like the sand of the sea. Now, the stars do picture the heavenly seed, is our understanding, while the sand pictures an earthly seed. And this seed was not understood fully by Abraham by any means. The word seed is from Strong's Concordance 4690, and it has the meaning of offspring. As sons of God, we are his offspring, Romans 8:14 and 1 Corinthians 12:14-20. Now, the heavenly seed will be, along with its head, the Lord Jesus, the mediators of the new covenant during the millennial age. In 2 Corinthians 3, verses 5 and 6, from the Revised Standard Version, we read this: God has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant. Notice here that we still are in the process of being made these ministers of this coming covenant. How is this? We are living by the Spirit and not by the letter of the law. For the law, letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. A question might arise. Isn't there something in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34, that indicates that Judah might be a picture of the church? Why does the prophet say that Israel and Judah in those verses? Well, speaking prophetically, we believe that Jeremiah was aware that a split had taken place much earlier between the 12 tribes. 10 were called Israel, 2 were called Judah. This split took place in the days of Jeroboam and Rehoboam. In 1 Kings chapter 12, you can look this up there. And God tells us that the time was coming when the 12 would again be united. We read, "And the sticks wherein thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes. Say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they are gone, and will gather them on every side, and I will bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all." This comes from Ezekiel 37, verses 20 to 22. God used the picture of two sticks to illustrate all 12 tribes that were split, Israel and Judah. After the 70 years captivity, both Ezra and Nehemiah were used to allow the Jews to return and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and the temple. From that time onward, they were no longer classified as a split 10 and 2, but as one in Israel. At the first advent of Jesus, he showed that the 12 were now one nation, for he said, "I am not sent, but under the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Matthew 15, verse 24. Does Judah then, in Jeremiah 31, picture the church? And therefore, is the new covenant made with the church? In the reprints, beginning in 1909, there are several articles that deal with this very question. The pastor goes at length to explain why the church is not developed under the new covenant. We highly recommend reading of these articles. Judah does not picture the Christ class of Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34, but only to Israel. To all 12 tribes is promised a new covenant which will take away their sins. The church's sins, we will find, are removed under a covenant by sacrifice. In Jeremiah, God tells us this, "I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return. And I will build them as at the first. I will cleanse them of their iniquity whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. And it shall be to me a name of joy. It shall be to me a name of praise and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear of all the good that I do unto them, and they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all this prosperity that I procure under it." Jeremiah 33, verses 7 to 9. Here in these passages, we find no promise made to any but the fleshly house of Israel. What then is the covenant that the church is developed under? Well, we find it to be a covenant by sacrifice. It comes under the seraphase of the Abrahamic covenant, called a covenant of grace. We read, "Gather together my consecrated ones who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice." Psalms 50, verse 5. And again, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a life-giving sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Romans 12, 1 and 2. Yes, we find that the church has not or is not being developed under the law covenant or under the new covenant, which some believe went into effect in Christ's day. No, the church has been called under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace, says Paul in Romans 6 and 15? Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness, Romans 6, 18. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life, Romans 6 and 22. We notice back in Romans 6, 15 that we are free from sin. That is, we are free from Adamic sin. What says God in Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34 regarding this new covenant? For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. True enough, some do believe that that was that the church was being developed under the new covenant. But this passage refers only to Israel. Brethren, when we came into Christ, we had our sins forgiven. We did not come under the new covenant, but we came unto a different covenant, under a different one called a covenant by sacrifice. And no sacrifice is ever mentioned to the Jews in Jeremiah 31. We read again, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans 8, 1. And therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Now, for a moment, let's look at the words mediator and advocate. The word mediation, in its broadest sense, may be defined as the act of intervening between parties at variance for the purpose of reconciling them. And a mediator has been defined as a go-between, again, intermediary, or arbitrator, who brings about reconciliation in a hostile situation when divided persons are not able to work out their differences themselves. Israel is out of harmony with God because of their undone condition. They need a go-between. They need an arbitrator. They need a mediator. Now, the word advocate is found in 1 John 2:1. It's the Greek word parakletos, and it says, if any man sin, we, who is the we? The church class, have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The Greek word has several shades of meaning. One means a legal advocate. Two, it means an intercessor. Three, it means a helper generally, for he is the propitiation for our sins. And it is his propitiatory work which lies at the basis of his intercession. He also is what we call a comforter. He is a helper, a Greek word paraclete. And this word advocate is only used, never used for Israel, never used for anyone but the church. Now, we'd like to quote from the Most Holy Faith Book, page 644, paragraph 1. We wish to emphasize the thought that our Lord is not the church's mediator before the Father, but the church's advocate. There is a sharp distinction to be drawn before the two thoughts. A mediator implies a hostility between two principles requiring the intervention of a third party. And this is not the case with the church. We are not rebels, We are not alienated from God, but now through faith in the blood, we are the children of God, and our Redeemer assures us, the Father himself loves you. John 16:27. Even before the time came in the Lord's plan when the kingdom would be established, the rebels were subdued, and we were glad to hear the Father's voice speaking peace through Christ Jesus. And we came to him. Surely then, there is no need for a mediator between the Father who loves his children and the children who love their Father. However, the basis of our acceptance with the Father was our hearty renunciation of sin and our acceptance of the sacrifice of Jesus as covering our blemishes and condemnation of the past. And our acceptance of the Father in Christ was on the condition that we would henceforth walk in his steps, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, as set forth in the perfect law of liberty, the law of love to God and man. Unquote. Let us summarize. Israel made a covenant with God at Sinai. This was called the law covenant. This covenant promised life. It promised peace with God. It promised a priesthood if they would keep God's commands spelled out in the law. Israel lost this exclusiveness and all that was promised. Nevertheless, God's love and his mercy was extended towards the nation in that he promised to make to them a new covenant, one which would take away their stony hearts and give them a heart of flesh. The church is to be part of the mediator. Let's get this one here straight. 2 Corinthians 3:6 tells us all, a mediator is a go-between two parties out of harmony. Israel is still out of harmony with God. This new covenant will go into effect after the church is complete. And we are in the process now of being made ministers of this new covenant. After the fullness of the Gentiles are brought in, Israel will receive this new covenant. Romans 11:25-29. The church has come away from sin and has made a covenant by sacrifice. Psalms 50:5 and Romans 12:1-2. The church has been released from Adamic sin and are now classified as new creatures in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Before Israel can have the new covenant established, the blood of the people's offering, the goat, must be brought into the most holy and sprinkled upon the mercy seat, just like the blood of the bullock was done. And then and only then will the sin offerings be complete, and Israel and the world will receive the new covenant. Leviticus 9:15. The new covenant cannot be made, it cannot be sealed, it cannot be finished or operative until all the members of Christ's body are complete. Reprints 43:10. But Israel is still loved by God, and although they have lost the chief blessings that are spelled out in the law, God will make a new covenant with them. He will take away their stony hearts, and they will be God's people here on this earth. Amen.